last night, we had two presentations. One was by Brother Jonathan Cherney. He was speaking about all the lawsuits involving the mandates. And then that was followed last night by Dr. Hugo Leon, who's sitting up beside me here at the front. And he was speaking last night on the relationship between mind health and the health of your biome, the bacteria in your gut. And so this evening, for our last presentation, he's going to be talking about the blessings of a wilderness diet, which I believe is looking at the diet that God wishes for us as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. So before we Dr. Leon speaks, I just want to share again his resume for some of you who were not here last night. Dr. Leon is a graduate from Loma Linda University Medical School of Medicine in 1997. He's board certified in family medicine and in lifestyle medicine. He completed his residency training at Adventist Health in Orlando, Florida. And after his training, Dr. Hugo and his wife Rachel served for 6 years as missionaries on the island of Guam. This was followed by 14 years of service in private practice in Chico, California. The last few years, Dr. Hugo has worked as an assistant professor of family medicine for Loma Linda University at the Veterans Clinic in Victorville, California, and at the SAC Health System in San Bernardino County, California, where you serve very marginalized and underprivileged communities. He also serves as medical consultant of Adventist Frontier Missions. He and his wife have two children, Nathania and Samuel, who are also budding preachers and missionaries themselves in their own right. Together as a family, they participate in many mission trips around the world, doing evangelistic series, health ministry outreaches, and just recently have come back from Cuba, where they were preaching out there. Dr. Hugo believes it is a joy and a blessing to serve God and man. And I can say this, Dr. Hugo, he claims he's a doctor, but he's really a missionary. And I have no idea when he does his medical work, because whenever I call him, he's in some part of the world leading a mission venture. So it's a privilege to serve alongside you, Dr. Hugo, and I know we're going to be blessed by your presentation now. Let's have a prayer together, and then we can hand off. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the gifts you've given Dr. Hugo. I thank you for the blessing he and his family are to the worldwide mission of the Adventist Church. And Lord, I pray that you'll now speak through him. Lord, the wisdom and understanding you've blessed him with, I pray that it will flow through him and it will touch and change our lives. And Father, we will be ready for that day when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. So Father, as he speaks, give us conviction in our hearts, and I pray that our lives will be changed in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you, Elder. Thank you. Thank you. Happy Sabbath. All right. As Conrad said, have you been blessed today? Very interesting and very relevant presentations. Amen. So in this last presentation, I want to begin by asking you a few questions. Do we have a mission? What is our mission? Our mission is our message. What is our message? Amen. And that mission of preparing people for the second coming has a message attached to it from Revelation 14. Amen? The three angels' message. Now, has God given us a health message to help us and others prepare? Yes. We're going to go through some biblical examples today of what the Lord did with his people to prepare them when they had a special mission. He gave them a special diet, a special lifestyle, actually, not just a diet. And so we're going to study that, and we're going to apply it to ourselves. What do we need to do to fulfill the message and the mission that God has given us as a church? Amen? So I have entitled this presentation, The Blessing of a Wilderness Diet. Israel was slaves in Egypt for 400 long years. And you can imagine the mental and physical and spiritual effects that this had on the people. But the day came, finally the day came, when the people were liberated. The Lord destroyed their enemies and they were free to go ahead into the land of Canaan. Canaan was a rich land. Blessed physically and spiritually, was a blessed place that overflowed with milk and honey, as the Bible says. And Israel was to be a model. Israel was to be God's ambassadors, God's representatives, not just to their neighbors, but to the whole world. And through them, the gospel of Jesus Christ was to go to every kindred, nation, tribe, and people. And the key for Israel is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says, speaking of the law of God, the covenant law, the relationship covenant law, he says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. So the key to blessing was obedience to the commandments and the statutes of the covenant. In order for God to instill his people with this faithful obedience, he took them not to the promised land right away. Where did he take them? To the wilderness. Of all places. Why the wilderness? There's nothing out there. It was a place where there was no food, there was no water. It was a desolate place. But it was there that the Lord wanted to train his people and prepare them for the mission that they were to have, because they were not ready to enter into Canaan the way they were. You have to understand, the Lord was trying to transform slaves into kings and priests. Amen? And that doesn't happen overnight. The Lord has his methods. The Lord has his ways with us, just like he did with Israel. We read in Exodus 13, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, as soon as trouble and trials and tribulations came up, God knew that if the people were not prepared, what would they do? They would go back to Egypt. So the Lord took his people to the wilderness so he could prepare them, right? What kind of characters did they have? What kind of characters do we have? We need to have a character that is ready to enter into the heavenly Canaan. And the Israelites needed the right character to enter into the earthly Canaan. So preparation was necessary, right? If you are a sports team, you need to practice and you need to prepare in order to do a good job. Isn't that right? Even doctors and nurses, how many of you would want to be treated by someone who never had any training? You wouldn't want that, would you? Preparation is necessary for success. And it's the same way in our spiritual life. God knows we need preparation to succeed in this trial and this life that we are living. Many heroes of the Bible had to undergo a wilderness training. Isn't that right? Can you think of some Bible characters that were sent to the wilderness for training? Moses was one of them. Can you think of somebody else? The Apostle Paul, I heard it. Elijah was sent at one point to the wilderness, correct? Yes. So there are several Bible characters who had to experience a time in the wilderness to prepare them. Even Jesus spent 40 days, did he not? Before his 3.5-year ministry, even Jesus was sent to the wilderness. So in the wilderness, God, in preparation to enter Canaan, gave them a special wilderness diet. Isn't that right? Right? So we know that they had manna for food. They had water from the split rock of Horeb. It was a special water that came from the split rock. Can you all see that? Okay, I lost my monitor up here, but I will look over here. We read in the spirit of prophecy, the food provided for them was of such nature as to promote physical and mental health and moral strength. Notwithstanding the hardships of their wilderness life, there was not a feeble one in all their tribes. Question, was the wilderness diet of a physical benefit to the people? What does it say there? The food provided for them was of a nature to promote physical, mental, and moral strength. Did that diet provide moral courage to them? And did it help them mentally? Do you think we need that kind of diet? Do you think we need that kind of preparation? I think we do. Yes. And we read in Corinthians that all of these things are an example. What happened to Israel is relevant to us. We need to go through a wilderness-like experience in this Christian life that we're living in the last days. So, why did God give us the health message? I want to share with you at least three reasons. I think there's many, many reasons, but I want to share with you three very important reasons why we should follow the health message and why it was given to us. Three important reasons. Number one, God is interested in our sanctification. This is of utmost importance. Number two, God wants to open our mind to the understanding of end time prophecy. And number three, God wants to increase our moral courage and strength in the days that are coming. Amen? Do you think we need moral courage and strength? After all these lectures, I really think we need moral courage and strength. Yeah. All right. So God desires our sanctification. If there's any way we can fix the monitor up here in front, I would appreciate that. So Leviticus tells us, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy." God wants his children to be like the Father. He wants us to be holy. He said, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." He says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" We are to be filled with the Holy Ghost and not to be filled with things that will damage or desanctify us, you could say. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Can we smoke marijuana to the glory of God? Can we get drunk to the glory of God? No. So we're going to see a direct connection between diet, lifestyle, and holiness. Interesting. Leviticus tells us that we can defile ourselves with food. What kind of defilement do you think that is? Do you think that's physical or spiritual defilement? Probably both. Correct. Look what the scripture says. "You shall not make yourselves abominable." That word means detestable to God. It means it's something that makes you nauseated. "You will not make yourself detestable to God with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourself unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby." Can our diet defile us? Yes. Can it make us impure? Yes. This is biblical. A worldly diet does not make us holy. Amen? Jesus says, "As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Okay, we understand that this marrying and giving in marriage is immoral activity, right? Fornication, adultery. What is the eating and drinking that it's talking about? Is it talking about tofu and water? What were the people in the time of Noah? What were they eating and drinking? They were eating in excess, and they were drinking and eating foods that did what to their mind and their spirituality? Caused them and led them to go into sin. Isn't that right? And thus they were defiled. Thus they were made impure by their lifestyle. So do you think it's important for us to exercise caution in our diet and our lifestyle in these last days? Yes. Daniel understood this very well. Daniel was taught this when he was a young boy in Judah. He was taught this principle. So when he was offered a worldly diet, he understood this worldly diet is going to lead me to moral compromise. It's going to defile my spirituality. It's going to take away my pureness and sanctity. So Daniel proposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Does that make sense? Daniel understood where this is leading. Daniel understood the connection between diet and spirituality. Very, very much aware of it. So Daniel said, we need a diet that will help keep us pure and holy, a diet that will keep our mind clear. And it's clear in the scriptures what that diet was. He says, give us vegetables. Some versions say legumes to eat and water to drink. What was the result of this plant-based diet? Well, we're told, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh. Does God's diet help us physically? Did Daniel physically, was he physically blessed by this diet? Yes. Yes, he was. And then it also says, and in matters of wisdom and understanding, he found them 10 times wiser. Does God's diet make us superior mentally? Yes, it does. It's a blessing, physically and mentally, and of course, more importantly, spiritually. So God gave Israel, while they were in the wilderness in preparation to enter the heavenly or the earthly Canaan, he gave them a special food. We read about it in Psalm 78. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. This food was of heavenly origin. And man did eat angels' food. What a privilege, amen? These were not Big Franks from Loma Linda, amen? This was special angels' food. When we get to heaven, you know, if you read early writings, Sister White says we're going to be eating fruits from heaven and manna. Have you read that? We're going to eat heavenly manna. That's one of the things we're going to have in the supper where we all get together and Jesus comes and serves us. So that's going to be a fun privilege to be able to taste that heavenly manna. This is a quote from Sister White. Very interesting. She says, in the diet of men and women in this age, there are included many things that the Lord would not have permitted the children of Israel to eat. Right? So God knows what he's doing. And the quote continues, "The human family as it is today is an illustration of what the children of Israel would have been if God had allowed them to eat the food and follow the habits and customs of the Egyptians." Wow. God understood you are what you eat. Amen? You eat junk, what happens? Your brain becomes junk. Isn't that right? So the Lord understood this principle, and I find that statement to be quite amazing, Sister White would say, that the world today is an example of what happens when you don't follow God's plan. So God, very clearly in the scriptures, has a principle. Obey, and he will be our healer. Amen? Let's read this. What does if mean? That's right. This is a conditional thing, right? If thou wilt diligently hearken, listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What do we need to do in order to be healed physically, mentally, and spiritually? Obey God's plan. It's that simple. It's right there. Obey and be healed. This is a principle. Obedience opens the doors and the windows of God's heavenly blessings. Amen? God honors faithful obedience. Daniel is a good example of that. But Israel got tired of God's diet, right? We know the story. It says, oh, we remember the Taco Bell and the Pizza Hut that we had in Egypt. We're tired of these, the manna that you're giving us. And finally, they say, our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So what did Israel ask for? It says, who shall give us flesh to eat? Yes, they wanted pollo loco. You know what pollo loco is? You don't have that here in Michigan, do you? Okay. So they wanted flesh food. They wanted the food from Egypt. They wanted to go back to the lifestyle and the diet of Egypt is what they wanted. So the Lord, you know the story, the Lord rained down the quails, and the quails had bird flu, and they died eating the birds. And while the flesh was yet in their teeth, ere it was chewed, the Lord smote the people. So this was the result. Very sad. And the latest research is showing that what God has revealed is true, right? Animal-based diets can affect cognition and mood in a negative way. Isn't that true? We learned that yesterday with the microbiome. So once again, we have now scientific proof that what God does, he knows what he's doing. But it is hard to give up old habits, is it not? It is hard to give up old habits. But if we obey, we will be blessed. Amen? How many of you heard of the blue zones? Right? What's a blue zone? It's a place where people live to be 100 or more, and they're a healthy 100. They drive cars and they're 100. They teach music lessons when they're 100. Their brain is clear at age 100 or more. And did you know that Loma Linda is one of the blue zones? All right? And what do the scientists say is the reason why it's a blue zone? Can you tell me? Lifestyle, and they also say because the people keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Amen? You know, I'm staying with some friends here, and they said that there's a lady here in town that's going to be 110 years old. Do any of you know this person? So you're also living in a blue zone here, amen? There's people here 110 years old. Wow, that's a blessing. That is a lesson in itself. That is proof that what God says is true. So if we obey, we'll be blessed. And the proof is there. Even National Geographic recognizes if you follow this plan, you will be blessed. Number two, a good, proper diet. The diet that God wants us to follow is going to open up our understanding of end time prophecy. How many of you understand all of Daniel and Revelation? Anyone? How many of you would like to understand Daniel and Revelation? Amen. Well, part of what we need to do is follow God's health plan. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That's told to us directly in Daniel 1:17. In Daniel 9, verse 3, we get more details. How is it that Daniel received understanding of dreams and visions? He says, "And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications, and fasting." So prayer and what? Fasting. Is there a health component to understanding prophecy? Yes. Prayer, asking the Holy Spirit, and then there's a health part. Is there not? And then we read now in Daniel 10. This is another time that Daniel fasted to understand prophecy. And let's read the details. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. How long did Daniel have to pray and fast in order to understand prophecy? 3 weeks. Now, if Daniel had to fast and pray for 3 weeks, how long do we have to fast and pray to understand Bible prophecy? I would say at least minimum 3 weeks. Amen. Probably 6 weeks, because I think probably Daniel is way ahead of us on that, on the understanding curve. Yes. So it's very clear. There's a connection. As a result of his following the health plan, as a result of praying, he received understanding. Jesus Christ himself came with Gabriel to reveal the truths of prophecy, end time prophecy, to Daniel. Amen? And this is recorded for us in Daniel 10 all the way to chapter, the end of chapter 12. Now, the scriptures clearly say that you and I need to understand end time prophecy. You remember Daniel 12 verse 10 says, the wise shall what? Who are the wise? Do you have to know Hebrew and Greek to be one of the wise who understand prophecy? Do you have to be a pastor to understand Bible prophecy? No. Do you have to have a theological degree to be one of the wise? What do you have to do to be one of those wise? Pray and follow God's health plan, like Daniel. Matthew 24, 15, Jesus himself says, whoso readeth, talking about the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation, he says, whoso readeth, let him what? Understand. And the book of Revelation also has calls to wisdom in it that reflect these calls that are in the book of Matthew and in the book of Daniel. Sister White mentions very clearly this connection. She says, priceless gems are to be found in the word of God. Those who search this word should keep the mind clear. The mind needs to be clear. Never should they indulge perverted appetite in eating or drinking. If they do this, the brain will be confused. They will be unable to bear the strain of digging deep to find out the meaning of those things which relate to the closing scenes of this earth's history. Do we need to cooperate with God in order to understand end time prophecy? Absolutely. This is one of the main reasons, I believe, that God gave us the health message. The third reason, I think a very, very important reason, is the lifestyle, the diet that God has for us. One of the major things, it's there to increase our moral courage and strength. Amen? We become weak morally when we don't follow God's health plan. We lack that strength and fortitude that we need to stand up for the scriptures, for the Sabbath, for the three angels' message in these last days. And our role model is John the Baptist. Amen? So the lifestyle of John the Baptist should be studied, and we should seek to emulate, to follow this example. So let's take a look. Luke 1:17, and he, talking about John the Baptist, he shall go before him, that's Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elias, in the spirit and power of Elijah, right? He was to be like the Elijah that goes before the Messiah. What do we know about Bible prophecy? We also are going to be the Elijah that comes and prepares the way for Jesus Christ's second coming, amen? So John the Baptist was an Elijah, we are an Elijah. So let's take a look. What did the Lord do? A special diet for a special mission. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. God even told Elizabeth, don't drink any alcoholic beverages while you're pregnant, because this child can't be filled with wine. He needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Is there a connection between spiritual power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and our diet? Yes or no? It's very clear. And so God warned John the Baptist and his mom even, because God knows about the microbiome. He knows that Elizabeth was going to give John her microbiome, and it had to be a good one. So we see that there's a strong connection here. You have a special mission, you're going to get a special diet. So what was John's lifestyle? The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. What is this locust that John the Baptist used to eat? All right, so there's a big controversy. You know, you look in the internet, you'll see two different ideas. One is that the locusts is the little jumping animals that the Bible says are clean, which is true. The Bible says locusts are clean. And that John the Baptist ate fried locusts, like Kentucky Fried Chicken, Kentucky Fried Locusts, right? So that's one option. And then there's others, and there's even witnesses in the early Christian church who say that John the Baptist and even James, the brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James, were vegetarians. Did you know that? Yeah, it says they were vegetarians. And even Josephus, the great Jewish historian, when he talks about the Essenes, the guys that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, he says that some of them were vegetarians and it was not unusual for them to live up to 100 years. Can you imagine? Isn't that amazing? So with that background, we have the witness of early Christians who say John the Baptist was vegetarian. So if you go to the Middle East, you will find locust trees or carob trees. And it's very common in the Middle East. I have some friends that live in North Africa, and they say even in North Africa, there's a lot of these trees. And if you go, you'll find the husks of these trees, and inside those husks are pods. This tree is actually, it's a legume. So inside are these pods. And if you take the pods out and grind them up, you can make them into a powder. You can make that into a flour, and you can actually bake bread from this. So what was it that John the Baptist was eating? A lot of scholars believe it was carob bread with honey. Amen? Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's not that bad. And it's actually very cheap. Now, what's interesting is there is another witness. Do you remember the prodigal son when he was in the pig pen? What does the Bible say he desired to eat? The husks that were being given to who? Do you know scholars say what were those husks? Carob husks. So they were being given these husks from the carob tree. And so this Jewish boy saw that and he knew, hey, this is edible. And he was desiring to eat those edible husks that the pigs were eating, which I thought was interesting. I read that in some of my research. So John the Baptist ate carob bread with honey. Now, I believe that this option is correct. And here's one more statement from Sister White. His diet, talking about John the Baptist, purely what? Vegetable of locusts and wild honey was a rebuke to the indulgence of appetite and the gluttony that everywhere prevailed. So it seems to me that Sister White confirms that John the Baptist was a vegetarian. Now, if John the Baptist was a vegetarian and that helped him, what do you think about us? Do you think we could do that too? Yes. Now, I'm sure John the Baptist ate Passover lamb. Amen? I'm sure he did. It'd be like every good Jewish person, I'm sure he did. So I'm sure there were moments when he made an exception. But I think his general diet, the diet his everyday food, was vegetarian. And that was prescribed. I think the Lord wanted it that way. Somebody else had a special mission in the Old Testament, Samson. What was Samson's mission? What did God plan for Samson to do? He was to liberate the people of Israel from the Philistines, and he was to act as a judge. Do you need courage and strength to liberate the people from the Philistines? Do you need wisdom to judge the people? So God gave him a special diet. We read about it. Now, therefore, be aware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. This is actually instructions to his mother. Once again, here's the principle of mother giving her microbiome to the child. So God told the mom, and of course, this advice was for Samson, no drinking of wine or strong drink or eating of any unclean thing, because this child has a special mission. Therefore, he needs a special diet. Did Esther do anything special before she went before the king? What did she do? Gather together all the Jews, fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast. What was the purpose of that fast? To gain what? Strength and moral courage. That's what it was for. It was to fill herself with faith and not with doubt. And amen, it worked. Jesus spoke to us. Jesus was tempted with food, was he not, right? The first temptation. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus is telling us how we can have the victory. Spiritual strength comes from following and obeying the word of God. And Paul talked about the Olympic athletes and how they train in order to win. He says they train, they abstain from things. It says, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. And he's talking about the Olympic athletes who would run for a corruptible crown. Do you know what they would give these Olympic athletes? They would give them a laurel wreath, correct? And they would wear that temporarily. They would do all this training and all this effort for that little crown made out of leaves. And then Paul says, but we are striving for a crown made of gold, the crown of life. Isn't that right? So Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So Paul is saying, it applies to me just like it applies to all of you. That's what Paul is saying. So Sister White tells us, this is a very interesting quote, the better you observe the laws of health, the more clearly you can discern what? Temptations and resist them. And the more clearly you can discern the value of eternal things. How many of you want to be better at resisting temptation? Yeah, I know I do. So there's the secret. The better you observe the laws of health, the better you will discern temptation and resist them. How many of you are thankful God has given us a health message? And this health message is not just for us. It's for our families and for those around us that need to hear the message of the three angels. Isn't that right? The health message opens the doors and prepares the way for people to understand and accept the prophecies of the last days. So if we keep all of God's commandments, we will be blessed. How many of you agree with that? You agree with that? I want to end today by telling you a true story. How many of you like stories? You like stories? I'll tell you a true story. And this story takes place in the 1920s in Cascas, Peru. I don't know if there's any Peruvians here. Anyone here from Peru? Okay, if you ever get a chance, this is in northern Peru. And this is a small, and it was back then, a small farming community of about 3,000 to 5,000 people. It wasn't that big. And this is an actual picture of the town of Cascas that was taken like 15 years ago. You can see, even now, it's still a small town. It's an agricultural town. People are farmers, you know, they living off the land. It was simple, humble people, nice people. So one day, there's a road that goes from the town of Cascas to the next town, and it's a very steep road, and it has chasms on the side of the path that goes up. And one night, it was a stormy, rainy night, a man was going up this path, and he couldn't see. And he was afraid as he walked up this windy path with dangerous chasms that he was going to fall to his death. So as he was going down this road at night in the rain, he saw a little house with a light. And he went over and he knocked on the door. And the people opened the door and they said, who are you? He said, I'm walking from here to the next town, but I'm afraid. And the people were the Aguilars. And the Aguilars, I have a picture here. This is not the Aguilars, but the Aguilars were like these people. They were simple farmers who lived in a little farmhouse on the side of the road. They were nice people. And they looked at the man. They said, sir, come and stay with us tonight. Then when the storm is passed, you can go on tomorrow to your destination, to the next town. So the man came in, and he came in with a big bag of books. And the Aguilars were very curious. So the family gathered around, and they said, what do you have in the bag? And the man said, I will show you. And he opened the bag, and it was full of Bibles and full of little red books. Do you know what those red books were? Do you know who that man was? He was a colporteur. He was a Bible worker. And right then and there, the man opened up the scriptures and began to have a Bible study with the Aguilar family. And that Bible study went for hours. In fact, that Bible study lasted until the break of day. How many of you say amen? Amen? And the next morning, the Aguilars were so moved by what they had heard. They made a decision. We are going to follow the Bible. We're going to follow Jesus. And we're going to follow these things that we have learned. Can you imagine? In one night, they made that decision. So the conference started to send Bible workers to their house and started to train them. And they started a home church. Amen? Now, you know why they started a home church? Because everybody in the town was of the same religion, all right? And if you decided to leave that religion, you became an hereje. You know what an hereje is? You're a heretic. You know what happens to heretics? You can take their land and nobody will say anything. You can kill them and nobody will say anything. So they started a home church because it was dangerous to openly worship in a different religion. Does this sound familiar? Do we see this in other parts of the world? Yes, we do. And in Peru in the 1920s, that was the situation. So word started going around that the Aguilars were no longer coming to the mother church, but they were having church in their house. In fact, they had become heretics, and the devil would come every Saturday to their house and give them all a gold coin. That was what was going around the town. So there was one townsperson who knew the Aguilars very well, and he was very troubled by this. His name was Don Victor. So Don Victor was in charge of the irrigation canals of the town. And here's a picture of those canals. So his job was to send water to the different fields on different days. For example, Tuesday, he might send water to the Mendez. And on Wednesday, he might send it to the Aguilars and so forth. So Don Victor came up with a plan, and he went to the Aguilars and he said, "I understand you guys don't go to church anymore here in the town." They said, "Well, yeah." He says, "We're meeting in our home." He said, "I understand you don't work on Saturday anymore." They said, "Oh, that's right, because the Sabbath is the sign of God and the Jesus. And so we are now keeping the Sabbath. We don't work on the Sabbath because that's what the Bible says." Don Victor didn't like that. And he said, "I have a plan. From now on, the only day that you're going to get water for your fields is guess which day? Sabbath. Saturday." And they said, "No, Don Victor, you can't do that. If you do that, we'll lose everything." He said, "I've made my decision. You need to make your decision. If you don't come out and work, you will lose everything. You need to decide." And he walked away. So the Aguilars, you know, the Aguilars had third grade education. These were people, you know, they're farm workers. They never had a chance to finish school. They're simple people. They got together and they said, "What are we going to do? You know, Don Victor, he's like, you know, telling us we have to work Saturday. We're going to lose everything." So they got together and they prayed and they made a decision as a family. "We are going to follow Jesus. We are going to follow the commandments of God no matter what happens to us. We will be faithful." They made that decision. And they stuck with that decision. So Saturday came. Sabbath came. Don Victor was at his house. The neighbors came to accuse the Aguilars. So Don Victor came out and the neighbor said, "Don Victor, you told the Aguilars they had to work, didn't you?" He said, "Yes." "Well, they're not working. They're defying you. They refuse to go out to work and they're having worship in their house." Ooh, and Don Victor was furious. He was mad. So he told his eldest son and his eldest daughter, he said, "Get the horse ready. We're going to go down to the Aguilars' house and we're going to let them have it." And so Don Victor with his sons, you know, went down on the donkey. And then as they approached the house, and here's a picture of the door. They were about to knock when they heard the people singing inside. And they, you know, they were having Sabbath school. And that sort of took the wind and, you know, kind of sucked the wind out of Don Victor a little bit. So he went to the door. The Aguilars opened the door. They said, "Don Victor, you've come to have church with us. Come on in, come on in, come on in." And before you know it, Don Victor and his son and his daughter were sitting in the front row of the little house church with the Aguilars. And Don Victor was amazed. He couldn't believe. He said, "These men who had a third grade education stood up and began to read from the Bible and preach, and what they said made sense." Amen? He was impressed. He said, "Only the priest reads from the Bible, but these," you know, in his mind, he called them ignorant. "Oh, these ignorant farm workers, they're preaching and it makes sense." So he was impressed. So impressed that he stayed for Sabbath school. So impressed he stayed for the service. He stayed for potluck. He stayed for the afternoon activities. He stayed for the social. He stayed for Vespers. And at the end of the day, Don Victor made a decision. "I too will become a Seventh-day Adventist." Now, I tell you this story because it's very personal. Don Victor's last name is Leon. He was my great-grandfather. Now, let me ask you this. This is a religious liberty question. Do you think our family would have become Seventh-day Adventists if the Aguilars had not been faithful to obey God's commandments? Do you think I would be here in this church today? No. The faithful obedience to God's commandments of the Aguilars family is what won our family over to the three angels' message. Amen? You know what we can learn from this? You don't even have to preach a message to preach the three angels. All you have to do is obediently obey God's commandments. And that will be your sermon. Amen? That will win over your neighbors and your friends. When the Sunday log, even now, if you refuse to work on Sabbath, when there's a shift on Sabbath, and you do that despite losing money or just even if you lose your job, that is a witness, is it not? All we have to do is follow the Lamb with submissive, faithful obedience, keeping all of his commandments, and we will fulfill our mission. Today in Cascas and in the surrounding areas, so there's like little towns around Cascas, there are 18 Seventh-day Adventist churches and groups. How many? 18. This is the largest church. It's actually the largest, almost the largest building in the whole town of Cascas, the Seventh-day Adventist church that they built there. I tell you, friends, when we obey God, seeds are sown and people make decisions, and those decisions will be for eternity. Is it worth it for us to be faithful and obedient to God? Is it worth it? It will have eternal consequences, not only for them who witness it, but for us. May the Lord bless us and be with us, and may He give us the courage and strength and the faith that we need, the faith of Jesus, to overcome in these last days.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.